Our preaching material is found in Psalm 96, verses 3 through 6. Psalm 96, verses 3 through 6. It says, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary." As you take your seats, I want to talk about public and God-fearing praise. Public and God-fearing praise. We are talking about worship because worship is one of our six values. You know the others are evangelism and edification, love, community involvement, and excellence. Worship. It helps believers feel better, and it helps us to be better. I would urge all of us to spend some time making sure our worship is right. Now, we've already talked about four reasons to worship God, and we've already talked about singing a new song to the Lord. Today, we talk about how we should work on public and God-fearing praise. It's right there on the insert in your bulletin. So let's talk about public praise. In verse 3, it says, "Declare his glory among the nations and his deeds among all peoples." This says to me that God is calling not just for personal praise, but for public praise. Which I'll repeat after me. We ought to praise God publicly. Psalms 107, verse 2 fits here. The King James Version says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the Lord." The NIV says it like this: "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe." Is anybody here know that the Lord has made a way for you? Anybody here know that there were some mean folk trying to take you out, but by the grace of God, you're still standing? If God is still making a way for you, then you ought to keep on telling your story. You ought to keep on letting the redeemed of the Lord say so, that God is a way maker. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23 through 26 talks about, "So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their heart are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.' What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." Somebody say, "built up." In this passage of scripture, Paul is talking to that carnal church in Corinth. They had a problem in their worship service. The problem was there was a group that wanted to always speak in tongues, whether anybody understood what they was talking about or not. Paul's teaching to them was that if you're going to speak in tongues, there needs to be an interpreter. He says, when you speak in tongues without an interpreter, the unbeliever thinks that you are out of your mind. But if you prophesy, the implication is you're talking in a way that other people understand what you're talking about, then they will become convicted of their sin. Isn't that interesting? They don't become inspired by God's goodness. They become convicted of their sin. And they are brought under judgment by all. And there they come and lay themselves before the Lord. Then it goes on to say that everybody, all of the sisters, all of the brothers, ought to bring something with them to the worship. Some bring a song, some bring a word of instruction, some revelation, some tongue, some interpretation. But whatever you bring, it ought to be brought for the building up of the church. Can I talk with us for a little while? God can use us, you and me. He can use us to be a blessing to the unbelievers that come into this space that we call worship. Sometimes God uses our words. What we say is a blessing to others. That is, when we talk about God being a doctor in a sick room, God being a waymaker, God being a friend in a friendless land. Sometimes God uses our mouth and our words to say exactly what somebody else needs to hear. That's true. But then there are other times where God uses not so much our words as the feeling, the vibe, the spirit, however you want to describe that. There are people who can feel the spirit that's in this place. Have you ever gone someplace and it just felt cold and dry? Have you gone to other places and it felt exciting? People were on fire in this place. Have you ever gone to some place where it felt as if everybody was committed to the same vision, to the same dream, to the same goal? Have you ever gone someplace and it looked like these people just really love one another? They hugging and on each other. People, you don't have to be a believer, just a human, can feel spirit. You can feel attitudes. And sometimes God uses, he always wants to at least try to use our spirit of worship to draw unbelievers in. He wants to use our spirit of love to draw unbelievers in. He wants to have a spirit that says, as much as we love one another, there's room for us to love you. Come on and be a part of the family. This ought to be the spirit of the worship experience. But not only is worship a blessing to the unbeliever, worship ought to be a blessing to those who are already saved. This is called edification. God can also use our words. How many of y'all know that when you are feeling well, there's no aches, there's no pains in your body? You hear God is a doctor in the sick room, and it just sounds like one of them things we say around church. But when you go to the doctor, and the doctor give you bad news, and then you come to church, and they talk about God is a doctor in the sick room. How many of y'all know y'all hear that a little bit differently on this week? When all is well in your life, you got money in both pockets, your bills are all caught up, you hear God is a waymaker, and it just sounds like something we say in church. But how many of y'all know when your bills are overdue and they talking about laying people off on your job and your back is against the wall and you can't see no light along this tunnel, that notion that God is a waymaker, you hear that a little bit differently this time. Sometimes God uses the words of worship to lift the spirit of those who are saved. And then sometimes God uses the feeling. He uses the spirit of the house to minister to people who are saved. Spirits are contagious. You can come in here with the weight of the world on your shoulders and sit next to a worshiper, and before you know it, hallelujah is coming out your mouth. Praise the Lord is coming out of your mouth. You have caught the spirit of a worshiper. But you can also come and catch the spirit of a block of ice. Have you ever sat next to a block of ice? You came in, you was at least open to the ideal of worshiping, but you sat next to the wrong person, and before you know it, it wasn't nothing coming out of your mouth. You wasn't rocking, you wasn't raising your hand. You was acting just as dead as the person sitting next to you. You thought they was in a coma when you got here. Now you acting like a coma because you sit next to a person. You have caught their spirit. You ought to catch the spirit of praise when you come to a praise service. You ought to catch a spirit of worship when you come to a worship service. When you come to church, you ought to catch a spirit that says, God loves me and he's working things out for my good. And sometimes I'm shouting not because of what I have, but I'm shouting because of what I believe is on the way. Anticipatory praise. You come in here and you catch the spirit of love that should be in the church. You catch the spirit of soldiering on. You know, all of us got some problems in our life. But if you pass the mic around, what you may discover is your problem is not as bad as the problem of the person sitting right next to you. That there are people who struggle every Sunday to get to the worship service. You upset because it took you an extra 5 minutes to get here. There are some folk that got to get up a whole hour early to get their knees working and their hips working and their shoulders working. It's a struggle to get here every single Sunday. You walk in here and you're complaining about how long a walk it is from the parking lot to your seat, but there's others who struggle with arthritis in their knees and in their hips and in their back, and they really don't feel well, but they've made up in their mind, I want to go to church as long as I can go to church. That if I can make it, I'm going to make it. I don't feel like it. It's a struggle, but the day is coming when I won't be able to struggle my way in here. And so when that day comes, I want to be able to say I did the best I could while I could. There are people who are an inspiration just by making it into the room one more time. Every time I see Sonya Brady, every time I see Mother Bolton, every time I see a number of people who I know have all kinds of physical struggle make it into the house of prayer, I'm embarrassed to complain about anything that's going on in my life. If they can make it, if they can soldier through it, then surely I can press my way. These are the ways in which the worship service can be a blessing to the believer. When we come to worship, we ought to be reminded and encouraged to keep our eyes on the prize. But conversely, on the other side of that coin, when we withhold our praise, when we refuse to worship, we sin against God, because whenever God say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and you're not saying anything, that's a sin of omission. It is a problem with you because you come in weighted down and tight with the cares of the world, and then you leave weighted down and tight with the cares of the world because you will not release your praise and worship in the house. So it's a sin against God. It's a sin against yourself. And then it's a sin against those who sit in this room. There's somebody in this room that needs your amen. There's somebody in this room that needs your praise the Lord. There's somebody in this room that needs to see that you're on the Lord's side. This is not a place to come and see how cool you can be. You didn't come to watch a stage production. You didn't come to just spectate. The redeemed of the Lord came here to worship the Lord, and the way we worship impacts the rest of the folk in the worship service. And so then the question here is, are you obediently praising God publicly, or are you sinfully refusing to do so? How many of y'all know there's no neutral when right and wrong is concerned? Not only should we praise God publicly, Let me go on and tell you, our praise should be the product of our lips and our lives. John chapter 4, verse 22 through 24 says, Jesus is talking, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers, underline that, the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in the spirit and in truth. Do you catch this? God does not want us to just worship. He wants us to be worshipers. Worship is not just something that we do. Worship ought to be who we actually are. True worshipers. Hebrews 13, 15, 16 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifice says God is pleased. Did you catch it? That God does want the fruit of our lips. You ought to say something. You ought not come to church and just be a bump on the law. You ought to open your mouth and say, amen, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. You ought to say something, dog. You ought to at least breathe hard. I don't know how you can come to church and say nothing in church. You ought to have some fruit from your lip. But God is not impressed when you only have fruit from your lips. He also wants some fruit from your life. He says, I want the sacrifices of your lips and your life. Well, what does he want from my life? He wants me to be involved in being a blessing to somebody else. What does it look like to be a true worshiper? What does it look like to have worship that lasts 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? What does that look like? I think we get a clue in John 14, 15. It says, if you love me, keep my commands. At the core of God's commands for our life are to make sure that we've accepted Jesus as our Savior. And then love God with all that we have. And then love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This is the core curriculum. This is what God expects out of all of us. Now, I hope that you're saved. I hope you understand that loving God includes paying your tithes, giving your offering. Loving God includes being involved in serving in your church, in your community. I hope you got that. Let me press on and tell you that loving your neighbor as you love yourself assumes that you love yourself. To love your neighbor as you love yourself assumes that you love yourself. Let's check that assumption. What does self-love look like? I argue that it looks like somebody who's taking care of their mindset. Have you not discovered that when your mind is messed up, whatever else is going on in your life is messed up? You can have a pocket full of money, but when your mind is messed up, you can't enjoy the money. You can have good health, but when your mind is messed up, you're still complaining. You got money and health, and you still got your lip poked out. Why? Because your mind is messed up. Your children can be doing well. Your spouse can be doing well. But when your mind is messed up, it colors everything else in your life. And so then, who is responsible for your mind? You are responsible for your mind. Don't nobody make you angry. You gave somebody permission to make you angry. Don't nobody make you sad. You gave somebody permission to make you sad. You are in control of you. I wish I would come to Vacation Bible School so you can learn about the fruit of the Spirit. I know we like that peace, love, and joy stuff in the front of the list, but keep reading to the end of the list. At the end of the list is self-control. You are in control of yourself. You can't control your circumstances, but you can control yourself. And I would argue one of the places you might want to start controlling yourself is your mind. Because when you get your mind right, you can get the rest of you right. But you can never live right when your mind is all messed up. And so then self-love says, I need to take care of my mind. I gotta feed my mind some good stuff, and I gotta keep the junk food out of my mind. I'm a Christian. I gotta keep my space occupied. It's certain stuff I can't just meditate on because I am a Christian. My mind, my mental space, my energy gotta be filled with the things that please God, not the garbage that keeps nurturing negativity in my life. Am I talking to anybody in here? Self-love, it starts with my mind, but surely it impacts my health. There's nothing cute to be at this age, to be in this season of our life, and we're still not taking care of our health. If we were just a bunch of children, we could get away with eating the whole pie, eating a whole half gallon of ice cream, drinking a whole six pack of beer. If we were children, we might be able to get away with that. But you can't be at this phase of life talking about, I'm just going to enjoy and do what I want to do, and I'm not claiming anything. We need to stop this silly conversation. Talking about, I'm not going to claim diabetes. I'm not going to claim hypertension. I'm not going to claim cancer. Baby, you don't have to claim these things. These things will claim you if you ignore them. Hypertension is no joke. Diabetes is no joke. Cancer is no joke. If you don't take care of yourself, these diseases will take you out of here. Yes, we all got to die one day from something, but some of us speed up our date with death, and some of us decrease our quality of life because we won't do basic stuff like take care of your health. You grown. Ain't nobody going to make you eat right. You grown. Ain't nobody going to make you drink water. You grown. Ain't nobody going to tell you you need to get more rest. You need to work on stress management. You need to exercise. You grown. But it just don't make sense for you to have worked as hard as you have worked to get to the season of this life and then can't enjoy the fruit of your labor. That's about the craziest thing I done seen. How do you work 30, 40 years and then when it's time to sit back and enjoy something, you can't even walk to get on the airplane? You got to take care of yourself. You got to take care of not only your finances, your relationships, your contribution. And the reason you got to take care of yourself is so that you can love others in a healthy way. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So then self-love is the ground on which we build love of others. What does love of others look like? Well, we love others on different levels, don't we? We can start with being friendly. That's nice. But how many of y'all know being a friend is better than just being friendly? It can start with making mention of your church, but at some point it ought to grow to you inviting and trying to bring people with you to worship and your study periods. We talked about this on Wednesday. When we look at the news, we ought to have some pity on families that have been separated by the hands of our government. Having pity means you are at least human. When the dogs watch the TV, it doesn't bother them. When the cat watches the TV, it doesn't bother them. But a human being, when you see children snatched from their parents, that ought to bother you. I wouldn't care if they was white, purple, polka dot. When human beings have their families separated at the hands of your government with your own tax dollars, if you got a heart that beats in your chest, that ought to impact you. So pity is a good start. But do you have enough pity to use your political might? There's elections coming along. And Cincinnati did pretty well with the presidential election, but most of us have people we love, people we influence that live in other municipalities. We need to make sure everybody is registered to vote and go and vote. Be upset enough to use your political might to make never again will we see our own government separating families with no plans of how do you put these babies back with their family. A little softer. The physical development that you see in Avondale, doesn't it look beautiful? This town center that's going in front of our church building, don't that look great? Some of you all only come here on Sunday, so every time you come, you should see significant development over there. I think it's a gorgeous building. I would have never been able to dream about putting all that stuff over there. It's going to be great. We spent a lot of money and a lot of energy making sure the Ponziana and the Almena and these other housing complexes around here look good. We know how to do mason work. We know how to put electricity in. We know how to take the fuse box out, put the circuit breaker in. We know how to put the right pipes in. We know how to lay carpet. We know how to paint the wall. We know how to do the landscaping. All of these physical things, we know how to do that. How many of y'all know that all of the physical improvement is no substitute for personal development? It's people that lives in these buildings. So if you take the poor people out of the raggedy building, fix the raggedy building, then put the poor people back in the fixed up building. How many of y'all know you still don't have much of anything going for you here? You got to do people development. And people development is hard work, especially when people don't want to be developed. People development ought not be confused with poverty services. People development is not the same thing as some more free food, some more free clothes. Somebody to come and give them a rah-rah speech that nurtures this sense of being an entitled victim, that you are messed up because the system just got its foot on your neck and you ought to just commiserate and just demonstrate. Don't go get a job. Just complain about how you don't have gainful employment. Don't mention the fact you can't read the resume. Don't mention the fact that you failed the drug test. Just go down there and complain about systemic racism. Listen, this is America. Nobody, if you got a C in history, you would have to agree that the playing field has never been level for black folk ever since we got off the boat. Ever since we got off the boat, the playing field has been uneven. Now, here's the question. Are you going to sit up here and complain and describe how uneven the playing field is? Or are you going to learn how to navigate this unlevel playing field and then help somebody else navigate the unlevel playing field and then get yourself in a position where you can help the playing field be a little bit more level? It is not what it ought to be, but somebody ought to know it's better than it was. Come on, talk back to me here. I remember people talking about you can be anything you wanted to be. They said it, but didn't nobody believe we would ever see a black man serve as the president of the United States of America? I mean, we was happy with Colin Powell being the chief of staff, being over the military. But for somebody to tell us that Barack Obama could be the president, for somebody to tell us Michelle Obama could be the first lady of the United States of America, man, come on. It's not what it ought to be, but it is much better than what it was, and it can be better than it is now if you grab something and move forward. Do the best you can with what you have, but all of this complaining and commiserating and excusing yourself, it is not helping you. Our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren cannot grow up in a society of making excuses. You got to do the best you can with what you have now. Right now. China's not waiting on us. Japan is not waiting on us. Germany is not waiting on us. Ain't nobody wait for us to get ourselves together. They're pressing forward. They're taking what they got, doing the best they can with it. And so here's my prayer. that we with our saved selves would not just come here and sing nice songs to one another, but that we would come here and encourage one another to be true worshipers. Worshipers that don't only say hallelujah on Sunday morning, but we live by God's word on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. What does living by God's word mean? It is so much bigger than study, serve, and give. God has biblical principles for every area of our life. He don't want to be Lord of 2 hours on Sunday. He wants to be Lord of your entire life. And I think he's worthy of all of that and more. I got to keep moving here. Not only should we praise God publicly, but now I'm talking about God-fearing praise. Verses 4 through 6 talks about fearing God and fearing him more than you fear all of these false little gods. First of all, let me tell you that God is to be feared. What does this mean? He is to be deeply respected. He is to be revered. He is to be obeyed. Why would we do this? First of all, because of his goodness. He's been good enough to us that we just line up and do whatever he says do. That should be what moves us. But a second good reason to do what he tells us to do is because he will punish us when we don't obey his will. If I was the Pastor Mike, I would think everybody in here would say, I fear God. I fear God. I don't think anybody would be crazy enough to say, I don't have no fear of God. I don't fear. I do what I want to do. We would all say, I fear God. But I remind you that just like faith without works is dead, fear without obedience is dead. To say I fear God, but to keep robbing him of his tithes and offering, to say that I fear God, but then I give so little in my church and in my community, to say that I fear God, but then I do whatever I want to do, and I refuse to do anything that I don't like doing, no matter what God's word says, it is contrary to the confession of fear. We fear God to the extent that we obey him, not to the extent that we talk about him. Some of us behave as if we fear the police more than we fear God. Sister Baines and I were on our way back from Columbus on yesterday, and I was driving with the traffic. That's my side of the story. That's my side of the story. You know, speed variance is dangerous. You don't want to be going 40 and 50 miles an hour and all these cars zipping past you at 70 and 80 miles an hour. So all of the cars are going 70 and 80 miles an hour. So I was just going with the traffic. That's my side of the story. We came over a hill, and my foot saw before my eyes saw the state trooper laying over there in the median. I was wondering, why did my foot pull up off that accelerator? My foot saw the state trooper. My foot remembered how much those tickets cost when you get pulled over for speeding. Now, when my wife gets pulled over, she's always able to talk her way out of the ticket. When I get pulled over, the man done filled the ticket out before he even get to the car, before he asks for license and registration. The thing is already filled out. And so my foot fears the police so much that way before I could see what was going on, we had slowed the vehicle down. I wonder what in our life look like we fear God. Do we pump the brake? Do we pull up because we know that the God is present? Or do we just keep doing what we want to do? I mean, we've been doing it all this long. If he was going to get us, he would have got us by now. Almost seemed to be our attitude. Let me keep moving. All others are idols. This is the teaching of Psalms 96, verse 5. All of those little gods are idols. They're worthless. They're weak. They are false objects of worship. Can I make it a little bit plainer? Money is a good servant, but it is a terrible God. You can use money to buy the best mattress, but how many of y'all know you need the Lord to give you rest? Money is a good servant. It can buy some nice food. It can buy groceries. It can buy a nice meal at the restaurant. But you need the Lord to help you have an appetite to enjoy your food. You need the Lord to give you digestive health, to be able to chew your food, to be able to swallow your food, to be able to keep your food down. Friends and loved ones, they make great company. But how many of y'all know they are not God? Genesis chapter 2 verse 18 says, it's not good for man to be alone. How many of y'all know that's not just good for Adam needing Eve, but all human beings are designed to be in community with somebody. Everybody's not going to get married. Everybody's not going to have children, but everybody ought to have somebody that they can call friend. Everybody ought to have somebody that they can call my people. Everybody ought to feel connected in community with somebody. But let me tell you, everybody you are connected to is a sinner just like you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not even one. All of us have a date with death. We are temporary. We all walk around with a t-shirt that says temporary. We all got a date with death. So our hope is not in our loved ones. Our hope is in the Lord. We enjoy the journey. We make the most we can out of every moment. But how many of y'all know these are fleeting moments? And then you and I may have our wisdom, our confidence. We may have our good qualities. But at the end of the day, we are terrible gods. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. God is in a category all by himself. Finally now, God is already God. Listen again to Psalms 96, verse 6. It says, splendor and majesty are before him. Not will be, not used to be. They are before him right now. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Get it good. When you and I make up in our minds that we're going to worship and praise God, I don't want you to think we are adding to the marvelousness of God. Only thing we're doing is acknowledging how marvelous God already is. God's marvelousness is independent of us and our circumstances. And I'm glad about this because I need God to be independent of my and our uncertain behavior. I don't want God to just be God when I'm a good Christian. I don't want God to just be God when we are a good church. I need God to be God whether I'm doing my part or not. I need God to be God whether the church is doing its part or not. We was talking about forgiveness in the Sunday school lesson this morning, and as much as we should forgive, I need God to be God whether we forgive or not. No matter what happens in our health, no matter what happens with our wealth, I need the Lord to keep on doing God's stuff. Can I tell you what's high on God's list of duties? One of the things that makes me praise him, one of the things that make me love God so much, because God is still God, means that God is still working things out for the good of his people. Listen to me. Romans 8 and 28 teaches us that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What I love about that is God is going to do that whether I'm up or whether I'm down, whether I'm sick or whether I'm well, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, whether it's raining or the sun is shining, God is going to stay on God's job. And what is a part of God's job? To work things out for the good of his people. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, Jesus came that I might have life and I might have it more abundantly. I might have it to the full. No matter what I see, no matter how I feel, God is still working things out so that I can have life and that more abundantly. I don't know what's wrong with you dead folk. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, listen to this here. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Do you see what God is working on? While you down here tripping, while you down here having a pity party, while you down here talking about woe am I, God is up there working a plan to prosper his people. Now, I know what gets you confused. It confuses me too. You got to go through some Good Fridays before you get to Resurrection Sunday morning, that there's somebody here who knew about God's promises, but you didn't understand what was between you and the promise. Most of us don't anticipate Friday being as bad as it was. They whipped my Lord. They beat him all night long. They made him carry his cross up Golgotha's hill. They nailed him to the cross. They speared him in the side. My God, what else can they do to him on Friday? But how many of y'all know Friday is not the end of the story? It was bad. It was terrible. It was low down. It was wicked. It was malicious. Oh my goodness. Terrible was Friday was just off the chain, but it's not the end of the story. Early Sunday morning, he rose with all power in his hand. And I'm preaching to somebody right now who's on your Good Friday. Everybody else can see it. You can see it. Your life is a mess. It is wrecked from the flow up. But what I'm telling you is, it is not the end of the story. God is still God, which means God is still working things out for your good. If you can hold on, if you can keep the faith, if you can make it through the weeping and the wailing of the night until you can get to the joy that comes in the morning, the best is yet to come. Because God is still God, he's still worthy of our praise. I said he's still worthy of our praise. Don't let the circumstances of your life steal your praise. Don't let your emotions steal your praise. Now, come on, let's tell the truth. There's times we don't feel like praising the Lord. Don't feel like all that worship. Don't feel like all that standing and clapping and raising holy hands. Hallelujah. Praise. Don't feel like all that today. That's all right. You don't have to feel like it. Jesus didn't feel like having his hands nailed to that cross. He didn't feel like having his feet nailed to the cross, but he did it anyhow, and it worked towards him getting to Sunday morning. Sometimes you and I must bring the sacrifice of praise to this worship place. In spite of bills that are overdue, in spite of our bodies not feeling good, in spite of having family trouble and job trouble and friend trouble and can't hardly remember anything, no matter what's going on in your life, you got to come in here with a mind to say, hey, I'm here, and since I'm here, I'm going to worship the Lord. I might not be able to run like I used to run. I might not be able to clap as hard as I used to clap. I might not be able to stand like all these young folk want me to stand, but I'm going to give some expression of praise. I ain't going to just sit here. Since I'm here, I'm going to let the Lord know I'm thankful that you let me make it to the house of prayer one more time. And so here's my prayer. This is what I'm praying for. I'm praying that as I close this sermon, that I'm not wasting my time just preaching another sermon. It's my prayer that you're not sitting here critiquing my homiletic presentation. My hope is that you came here to say, Lord, help me get at least my worship right. I mean, because some of y'all come here quite often. You need this to be one of your strong suits. I mean, as many times as you come here, you ought to want to get worship right. For some, this is the biggest part of your Christianity. Coming here on Sunday morning, you ought to want to get this right. What I'm telling you is, it's not right if the only thing you got going for you is attendance. You don't get to heaven and get an attendance certificate. You're going to get to heaven and they give you a trophy. You came every Sunday. That's not how that works. God is looking for you to be a worshiper, not one who just worships, not just one who goes through the motions. He wants you to be a worshiper. And that's so much bigger than what you say and what you do for 2 hours on Sunday. Being a true worshiper is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and is you moving in the right direction. So don't talk about I'm overwhelmed, I don't have it all together. None of us have it all together. But what are you working on? Are you taking one step in the right direction? You can eat a whole elephant if you take it one bite at a time. Are you taking a bite? Are you taking a step? Are you moving in the right direction? It's no accident for you to be here today. You could have been anywhere in the world today. God has designed it so that you could hear this word. Now here's the question. What are you going to do with it? You heard it. Babies understand my little sermon. I don't preach a complicated sermon. You understand what I'm saying. The question now is, what are you going to do with it? You can't come to church 40, 50 times a week and just sit here. You ought to want to worship God in the way that he's calling us to worship him. And I'm saying that ought to include some lips on Sunday. That's nice. That's a good start. I would appreciate that. But God is really looking at your life. Monday through Monday. There's no days off of being a Christian. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and how many of y'all know he'll give you strength to keep pressing in the right direction? I pray that you've heard me. If you know that the Lord is calling you to work on this worship stuff, would you join me in a word of prayer? God, we love you and we thank you for this time. We've done the best we know how. We pray you've been pleased with our efforts. We pray, God, that you would provide the increase for the seeds that have been sown and watered. Help us to be true worshipers, people known for not just what we do and what we say in the worship service on Sunday, but people who are still trying to live for you throughout the rest of the week. We pray, God, that you would move in this place. If anybody's here that need Jesus in their life, anybody here need to get themselves in church, we pray, God, that you would move mightily in their life. Give them the courage to not only complete the little communication form, but, Lord, give them the holy boldness to come forward while we're here. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Going to ask that we would stand. If things are not well between God and yourself, why don't you come now? Today's a good day.